Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com, a broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host. I hope those of you who are the Latin Rite are having a very blessed Advent season. In the Eastern Churches, we are still in the midst of what we call the Phillips Fast, which is the penitential practice, the season that corresponds to Advent in the Western Church. But it is a penitential season which involves fasting and prayer, charity, meditation, reading of Scripture, and so on. In other words, it's actually a return to a monastic discipline. And that monastic discipline takes us actually back to our baptism. See, baptism, as St. John Paul II said, is the reference point for all of the baptized. The reference point for all the baptized. He said this in his document, Orientale Lumen, from where we get the name of this program, because that's translated Light of the East. And to explain what we mean about this emphasis on monasticism for every baptized person, we have a special guest, a true expert on this. His name is Abbot Nicholas, and he is the now retired abbot, after 30 years of being an abbot, of Holy Resurrection Byzantine Catholic Monastery, which is in St. Nazian's, Wisconsin. Welcome, Abbot Nicholas, to Light of the East. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to him forever. Thank you, Father Tom. After several years, it's wonderful to be back on Light of the East.
Yeah, it's good to have you back here again. And as I mentioned, explain to the listeners what we mean by, and what John Paul II meant by, baptism is the reference point for all the baptized. It was really profound. And we, as Byzantines, you and I, we loved hearing that. We loved that, the whole document, Light of the East, by St. John Paul II. So maybe explain what we mean by that, what he meant by that.
Yes, most Catholics, unfortunately, of the Latin Rite, think of the Church as primarily an institution, and therefore the priesthood is the institution of the priesthood that provides for the Church the Eucharist. And we've had a lot of discussion and debate about women's ministry, even women ministry in the priesthood, and whether that can happen. I think this is all a distraction from what the Church essentially is. The Church is an institution, but the Church is also a charismatic life in heaven. And monastic life, we might call it the reference point for all the baptized. Another way of saying it with respect to what I've said about priesthood might be to say that monastic life is the reference point for the priesthood of all believers, not the ministerial priesthood, which is a specialized priesthood and really inferior to the priesthood of all believers, which is the priesthood we receive, men and women, through baptism. And monastic life is what represents that, what symbolizes that, what sacramentalizes that priesthood of all believers. So until we have a very rich and ambitious understanding of the priesthood of all believers, the ministerial priesthood will have no sense for us. And I think that's the way we find ourselves in the modern church.
Monasticism is one of the great pillars. I often say on this program that two of the great pillars of the Eastern churches, to understand the Eastern churches, is liturgy and monasticism. Wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. And of course, they go together. So that's very important. Unfortunately, as I say, in the Western church, in later period of the church, probably from about the 1600s, the church started becoming more and more clerical. And with that, the church started becoming more and more institutional and even more and more active rather than contemplative. All these are part of a movement which was a product of the times, but I think it's run its end, and I think we need to return to the roots of the Christian life, which is, that's what monastic life is. Monastic life is not something different like the priesthood, a ministry. It's basically the angelic life, the baptismal life, the Christian life, lived in the most rigorous way possible. And that'll be different for different people. But if that witness isn't there, then the church ceases to be the church. The best witness, of course, the most dramatic witness, is martyrdom. And we know that the Christian church cannot be authentic without Christian martyrdom, what we might call red martyrdom. The early church were very conscious of that. But with the legalizing of Christianity and the red martyrdom ceased to be so dominant, then it was taken over by white martyrdom, which is the ascetical life, monastic life, freely chosen for the kingdom of God and for his church here on earth. A few years ago, we had the problem with Al-Qaeda and some of the so-called extreme Muslims, and they were setting themselves up as prophets by giving their life for the cause of Muhammad or whatever cause they had. This is not Christian martyrdom. Christian martyrdom is a dying to oneself. We don't die for a cause. That's just not Christianity. We die to God so that he can be in charge. He can take over. There are times when that is expressed in terms of dying for a cause, but usually dying for a cause is more political. It's got nothing to do with Christian martyrdom. Christian martyrdom is a letting go. And that's why it should be basically to become a monastic, to be passive to the will of God. If we're too active in the process, it ceases to be real Christian martyrdom and seems to be a martyrdom for another cause, which can be sometimes evil.
And dying to self is essentially what happens in baptism, right?
Exactly. That's the whole symbolism of going into the water, dying to the world so that we can be raised in life in Christ for the heavenly kingdom that is eternal. If we need to get back that this is the message of the church, forget the organization, forget the synod of synods, forget the hierarchy, because unless we have a rich and profound understanding of baptism, of the true faith, and therefore monasticism, which is the true faith made more explicit, more profound, if you like, in a more concentrated form, then we miss what the church is about. And all the rest of the things, of course, cease to have meaning. People become despondent, lazy, uninterested, lose fervor.
And during this period of Advent for the West, they call it Advent, for the East, it's the fasting period, Philip's fast. In a sense, we're revisiting a monasticism, right? We're being, in a sense, good monks.
Absolutely. In the sense that we're taking our baptism more seriously, which is a constant dying to the world and arising to Christ. That's what we're called to do in the Christian life, to be otherworldly, not in a Gnostic kind of sense, but in a profound sacramental sense.
In other words, what we're doing is we're returning back to our true selves. We're sort of getting rid of, sort of scraping away the false selves, the selfishness, the sinfulness, the indulgence. So this ascetical, we call the asceticism, which is part of monasticism, to be ascetical means to pull back, to self-deny, but in a good way. Because it's like, it's not just to be punitive, not just to be only just penitential, it's to actually come to our true self. You know, we take on a lot of things that are not real, that are against our baptismal promise, basically, our baptismal charism. And the ascetical disciplines of monasticism, as far as I understand it, seek to strip away that which is not our true self, of being the image and likeness of God,
yes,
of being faithful to our baptism.
And this asceticism is not an end in itself.
Right.
It's pointing to heaven. It's to bring us back to our pre-fallen image, our pre-fallen nature as Adam and Eve were before the fall. And in the Eastern Church, it's emphasized that it goes even further to make us not only the pre-fallen state, but the redeemed state of theosis, of union with God, communion with God, in a very profound way, forever. This is the only thing that can give real meaning to our life. Otherwise, no matter how much you dress it up, and other religions try to do that in various ways, it makes some progress, but it still falls short of what we are called to be. And any other goal that we have will be short of that ambitious. Christianity is the most ambitious religion there is.
You know, Evan Nicholas, whenever I work with young couples preparing them for marriage, even when I counsel them, I tell them, if you want to be happy married couples, you have to be good monks.
Absolutely. You have to live your baptism more profoundly. That's what monks do in an organized way, radically, directly with God. That's why they don't have spouses, so they can basically have more time for prayer and self-sacrifice and monastic discipline. It's much harder to do that if you've got dependents, wife and family. So that's what essentially what monastic life is about. And secondarily, of course, the non-monastics who are married with children, have responsibility, they live that to a slightly lesser degree because of the business of the world that they need to take care of.
When we return, we're going to talk more with our special guest, Abbot Nicholas, who is the retired abbot from Holy Resurrection Monastery in St. Nazianz, Wisconsin, which is a great place to visit, to experience Byzantine monasticism, to pray with the monks there and enjoy the hospitality. When we return, we'll talk more with our special guest, Abbot Nicholas. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church. We need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. And then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright.
This is Colleen Kelly Mast, host of Mast Appeal on Saturday mornings. Here we are in this beautiful season of Advent, a time of hope and a time for bringing the peace of Christ into our own hearts and the hearts of others. As we prepare for Christ's coming, let us go deeper in our prayer, increase our love, and clean out our hearts from the excess junk we've stored in there since last Christmas. Prepare yourself to bring Christ into the world this year, in your heart, your family, and your community.
I'm Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and you are listening to our very own Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host, and we are honored to have here our special guest, Abbot Nicholas, who is the former, retired abbot of Holy Resurrection Monastery in St. Nazianz, Wisconsin. Isn't it amazing, Abbot Nicholas, that your Byzantine monastery ended up at a town named after a great Byzantine father of the church?
Yes, not too many American towns are named after Greek church fathers, but here we are. We saw it as a sign that that's exactly where we should be.
I just want to finish up with something we were talking about before the break, and that I'll say this, that we think of oftentimes of monasticism and marriage as being kind of almost like diametrically opposed, but they really kind of subsist in each other, don't they?
Absolutely. They're the reflections of the one coin, living our baptismal promise more rigorously. And we do that through monastic life, which is celibates, where not going to be distracted so much from with food and power and money, so that we can basically give more of our time to God, particularly in prayer. Those that have chosen the to be monks in the world, if you like, the married people, they are to lead exactly the same sacrifices, asceticism, owning their baptism as monks. But because they have a wife and family and worldly responsibility, that is lessened to some degree, at least the time they can give to that. It's not lessened in an absolute sense. It's only lessened relatively because they have to live in the world to support their families, to propagate the human race, to make society work. But the two vocations, and I think two sides of the same coin, I think it shows that in this time when we have divorces, broken marriages, we have religious leaving monastic life. It's the same. And if we, a sign of a healthy church will be a sign of a healthy monasticism and healthy marriages. You can't have one without the other. And I think we need to relearn that. We can't do without monasticism any more than we can do without marriage. There's two sides of the one coin. And once that gets through to the Catholic mindset of the time we live in the US, the sooner the better, because there's no other way. There's no other way.
Abbot Nicholas, how do you see monasticism in America? I mean, there are monasteries. There's Eastern monasteries. There's Western monasteries. How do you see monasticism in America? Is it growing? Is it stable? Does it vary? And eventually, what would you want to see for it? Because you're obviously very committed to the importance of monasticism, as St. John Paul II was, calling it the reference point for all the baptized.
Yes, unfortunately, monasticism, at least in the West, in the developed world, Western Europe or America, the church is in a bad state. And a sign that the church is in a bad state is that monasticism is very weak, very small in both the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, in both Eastern Christianity and Western Christianity. That shows the desperate situation we are in. And there's no way of addressing that than not addressing monasticism. And that'll be a sign if we start to get more budding monastic vocations and more stable and greater number of Christian sacramental marriages, then this will be the first beginnings of a sign that the church is getting healthier again. It's coming. So it's up to us. We can make this trend. Particularly young men who I call to, I challenge to, I invite to, with all the hardships, to come to monastic life and find Christ in a very loving, profound way. You know, surveys tell us that the times we live in are changing. Now, young men tend to be more devout than young women. There's a greater number of young men that are following religion and particularly Christianity than young women. That's got to do with the women's movements, with all sorts of things. So it's a time when we need to. So if you're particularly a young man that has a faith and wants to develop that faith and wants to be generous, come and give yourself to Christ as I have 40 years ago, and you won't be disappointed. I promise you, you won't be disappointed.
It's something that I think can be engendered by raising children with in a sense, it's a spirituality of vocation. In other words, that you live the spirituality, you raise children with the sense of selflessness, of making that gift of self, of the sense of commitment, of dying to self in all kinds of ways. You can do that from the time a child is born, you know, exactly. from childhood. You instill those values in them that will actually help them to more, I call it, more serenely move into sacramental marriage, but also to be open to something as seemingly radical as monasticism.
Absolutely. This is what we are essentially called to be ambitious, to aim high, because the gift is eternal life. And what can top that? We should be rigorously fervent to own what we believe is our destiny. Everything else is secondary to that. And without monastic life, without selfless, good Christian sacramental marriages, there can't be an example in the world, a foretaste of that life in eternal bliss, eternal happiness in heaven.
And if we look at how monasticism began, actually, in the early centuries of the church, it was precisely what you're saying. It was not an escape in the sense of escaping reality. It was actually an escape from unreality.
From distractions. Exactly.
Distraction, yeah, to go to reality.
Exactly.
Because the reality is, what could be a greater reality, as you said? What could be more real than our ultimate destiny in the next life, our salvation?
Exactly. It was a running away from distraction. Not from the world. We're running away from distraction to God, to eternal life.
And they wanted this sort of white martyrdom. They wanted that sense of dying to something,
And particularly the leaders in the church were chosen from those ranks. Originally in the church, the bishops, the leaders, were chosen from the martyrs, or those to be martyred, or those that were willing to be martyred. Once the martyrdom had ceased, people wanted to look for the best, most committed, most profound, fervent leaders they could, because you could be martyred for the faith, or at least mm-hmm. be made a second-class citizen. So the communities wanted to be sure that their leaders, their bishops, were genuine, were authentic, were fervent. And so they started, after the age of martyrdom, to choose from the white martyrs, from the monastics.
And in the day-to-day life of the monastic, especially in this case, the Eastern monastics, the Eastern monasteries, like you are attached to, what is their day like? What is a basic day of a pretty exemplary Byzantine Catholic monastery?
Well, we might call the traditions the same in the Eastern Orthodox churches, or the Byzantine Catholic churches. It's a life not different than that monasticism, but some of the differences would be that in Eastern monastic life, particularly Byzantine monastic life, there's more liturgical prayer. This notion that liturgy is heaven and that this is what we are preparing ourselves for is much stronger in Eastern monastic life. In the West, monastic life later gradually became a little bit more active and therefore a little bit more associated with the world. So liturgical services became shorter, more that practical, if you like. In the East, we still keep both in an Orthodox or an Eastern Catholic monastery, Byzantine Catholic monastery, we would spend much more, we would have the same things, living in charity, self-sacrifice, private prayer, but probably much more elaborate liturgical prayer and more of it.
Despite all that prayer, all that time spent during the day during prayer, it was monasticism that preserved learning and education and culture and throughout the centuries, wasn't it?
Yes. Part of the practical reason was that monks weren't allowed to fight, to go to war, and so they had the time to study. Where men were certainly in Western Europe, basically either serfs or they were soldiers. They were either one or even the king was a glorified soldier. The monks, because of the fall of the Western Empire and that collapse, this I'm talking about the West, but the monks weren't allowed to fight, so they had the luxury of study. And that's why they became so important in running the church and society. They were the only ones that were educated. This is a little bit different, a little bit more nuanced, but essentially that principle holds.
Well, Abbot Nicholas, I want to thank you for being with us. You've been with us from time to time over the years, but here you're present with us here as you're retired. You have a little more time.
I hope so.
But you never stopped being a monk. You retired from being an abbot, but not never stopped being a monk. And I want to thank you for that and for all of your wisdom here about monasticism. And I want to remind the listeners, though, that hopefully you take to heart what Abbot Nicholas has said here today, and try to instill in your children as they grow up, as you raise them in the church, that monasticism is a sensible, possible option. It's something that needs to be engendered more in not only priesthood or say, for instance, for the girls, the nuns, most people are familiar with that, but also for the males, for the men, monasticism. And that should be an option that sounds familiar or reasonable to your children. I wish all of you have a blessed rest of your Advent or your Phillips Fast season. Again, we thank our guest, Abbot Nicholas from Holy Resurrection Monastery in St. Nazian's, Wisconsin. And I wish all of you a blessed preparatory time for Christmas, a blessed life of being a monastic for at least these few weeks. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab and on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.